Our scripture reading tonight is Mark chapter 15. Gospel according to Mark. In chapter 15. We'll read this evening Mark 15 verses 1 through 38, the text that we especially consider. It's Mark 15 verse 23. And along with that verse, we'll also consider a parallel verse in Matthew 27 verse 34. Let's read Mark chapter 15 1 through 38. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which laid bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." They that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The text that we specially consider tonight is verse 23 of Mark 15. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Also consider along with that Matthew chapter 27, parallel passage, Matthew 27, verse 34. Matthew 27, verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. In this morning's service, we started a brief series during the Lent season upon the cups of Jesus Christ. And this morning we saw Jesus, our Savior, dreading the cup of wrath that he knew he had to drink at the cross. The night before he would face the cross, Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, though they left him alone as they slept. And he cried with great anguish, asking God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And after having poured out his soul to God three times, Jesus is ready. He is ready. He is strengthened by his Father, by the Holy Spirit with him, to do just that which his soul did not feel like doing, to do the will of his heavenly Father and to drink that cup and empty it of all the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He is going to go to the cross. He is resolute to do that work for our salvation and love for us. And so, having woken his disciples, he prepared them, and Judas Iscariot showed up. Judas Iscariot betrays him with a kiss. He leads a band of men to capture Jesus, and having bound Jesus, they lead him immediately that night, or really I should say, very, very early in the morning, perhaps at about 3 a.m., they lead him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he sat before the Sanhedrin, and he's tried in the middle of the night. Early the next morning, as early as possible, the Jews take Jesus to Pontius Pilate, and there before Pilate, before the secular government, he is also tried, and the Jews seek to convince this governor to crucify him. Pilate doesn't want to because he knows that Jesus is innocent, and he sends Jesus to Herod. Herod knows his innocence and sends him right back to Pilate. Pilate whips him, trying to satisfy the people with that. The people are not satisfied. People insist again and again, crucify him, even though Pilate shows that he has done no wrong. And being convinced by the people, seeking to please them, Pilate then has his soldiers drape him with a cloth of purple, crown him with thorns, and spit on him and mock him as the king of the Jews. And then he has his soldiers tie that cross, the planks for that cross, upon the back, the bloody back of Jesus, and lead him towards Golgotha, the site of his crucifixion. On the way, soldiers realize Jesus is simply unable to go on. He is exhausted from his long night. He's too weak. He cannot move. And so they strap that cross on another man's back, Simon the Cyrenian, and have him carry it the rest of the way. And sometime before 9 a.m. that morning on Friday, Jesus reaches that cursed place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there at Golgotha was where he knew he had to drink that cursed cup of God's wrath. The soldiers lower that cross from off Simon's back, and as Jesus watches, they drop their nails, which they would pound into his hands and his feet. They drop their tools, the hammers they would use. But before they force Jesus to lay down prostrate upon that cross so that they could nail him into it, they give Jesus a drink. They probably take a bottle of this drink and they pour out the contents into cups, bowls, for Jesus and for the other two malefactors that were to be crucified with him. And having given that cup, they expected Jesus to drink of it as the two other malefactors. But Jesus, tasting the contents of that cup, refuses to drink. He is there at Golgotha to drink of the cup of God's wrath, but he refuses to drink this cup given to him by the soldiers. Today we consider that work of Christ at the site of his crucifixion. Refusing the cup. Refusing the cup. First, his refusal. Second, his reasons for his refusal. And then finally, his reception or his receiving of a different cup. Refusing the cup first, his refusal, second, his reasons, and then finally, his reception. In order to understand his refusal of this cup, we must understand that what is taking place at this hill of Golgotha, the site of his crucifixion, is another great temptation that was brought upon our Lord. Jesus was not only enduring a hard physical hardship, but he was enduring a great spiritual battle against the tempter, Satan himself. The fact that they gave Jesus a drink might seem at first to be a harmless offering, or it might even seem to be a merciful act on the part of the soldiers as they gave to him this drink. But it was in actuality a great temptation which only increased the pain that Jesus felt on that day. And to understand this temptation, we have to realize, first of all, what was in that cup. What was the contents of that cup? Mark 15, verse 23 says, it was wine mingled with myrrh. And Matthew 27, verse 34 says, it was vinegar mingled with gall. Those two verses, of course, are not contradictory. First of all, the wine that Mark refers to is the same thing as the vinegar that Matthew refers to. It's the same substance. It's cheap, sour wine that has been exposed to the elements. And thus, it is wine that is going bad. What happens to wine is that acid, acetic acid, begins to build up in the wine, making that wine vinegar. Mark is correct in calling it wine, and Matthew is also correct in calling it vinegar. This cheap, spoiling wine was mixed with other substances before it was given to Jesus. Matthew speaks of gall. Gall is literally, bile. Bile that you will find in the liver or a gallbladder. And it's possible that actual bile was added to this drink, perhaps a bile from an animal. Possible, but probably not. The gall that Matthew speaks about most probably refers to the fact that this wine is simply bitter. Bitter like gall. This wine was mixed with a gall-like or bitter substance. And that bitter substance, Mark specifies as myrrh. That's the most significant content of this cup. Myrrh was a drug. Myrrh was used often as a perfume. It was used as incense, but it was also a medicine. Here it was mixed with the wine, and the myrrh in this wine was supposed to numb a person. This wine was supposed to have a numbing effect on the body, the physical body, and on the mental capabilities of a person. Someone with a good dosage of myrrh in him would relax. He would be put into a daze. He would be stupefied. It would dull his senses and make him not feel much or think much. And as soon as Jesus reaches the place of his crucifixion, the soldiers pour out this cup of wine mingled with myrrh and offer it to him as this doped wine. It is doubtful that the soldiers are having any mercy on Jesus. They are only thinking about themselves. The reason for them wanting Jesus to take this drugged wine was so that it would make their work much easier. A drugged, inebriated man would be a whole lot easier to handle than a man fighting for his life. Think about trying to hold down a struggling man and taking those nails put in the right spot in his hands and in his feet without making a complete mess of it. They needed him to drink this wine to be assured that he would be in a daze and they could accomplish their work with ease. But knowing now the contents of what was in that cup that they gave to Jesus, you should understand why it was such a temptation for Jesus to drink it. Matthew 27:34 says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Jesus actually tasted of it. Perhaps they handed the cup to him and he took a swig or put it in his mouth. Or maybe they actually grabbed that cup and forced it to his lips and tipped it over so that he would taste of the contents of it. He smelled and he tasted the cheap wine. He smelled the bitterness, the aroma of this myrrh as it spread upon his lips and upon his mouth, and immediately he refused to drink it. He stopped drinking. One taste was enough. If he had it in his mouth, he spit it out. If it was just upon his lips, he let it go out of his mouth. He must not do this. He could not do this. This was not right to drink this wine mingled with myrrh. He refused to do so, but oh, his body must have craved for it. And two other malefactors probably chugged their potions. They were ready for this. This was a relief. This was a way to make that pain easy. Why wouldn't any human being drink this myrrh? This was a way to numb the pain. And Jesus was already suffering pain. His back was bloody with stripes. His head was throbbing from those crown of thorns. His head was hurting from being hit by their reeds, slapped, spit on. This drink would ease the pain he already felt. It would help him face also the future physical torture that he knew was going to come upon his body. It was going to dull the emotional and mental anguish he knew was approaching. It was a temptation for Jesus because he knew it would help him with the pain. But secondly, also, it was a temptation for Jesus because of a raw thirst that plagued him at this point. Never mind the myrrh, never mind the dope, the drug that was in the wine. This was a drink, and his throat was parched at this point. The last drink that Jesus had probably taken was in the upper room with his disciples about 10 whole hours earlier. During those 10 hours, he had perspired. Talked about that this morning. He had sweat. He had not just sweat water, he had sweat blood. He had walked many miles from the bottom of the Mount of Olives back up to the city of Jerusalem, to the high priest's house, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and back to Pilate. And then he had walked again out to the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha. And he had been forced to carry the cross for a way. Now, on this morning, the sun was beating down against him, and his nerves, the stress of what was about to come, must have dried his mouth and lips. And you and I know how difficult it is to see liquid, to see liquid, and be thirsty, not take a sip. And you know how even more difficult it is to have liquid when you are thirsty, put against your lips and into your mouth, not swallow and chug and drink it all. There he stood with relief to be gotten, and he would not drink. His body craved it. He tasted it, but he refused. What made it increasingly difficult for Jesus to resist this temptation was not only this physical craving that he had, but it was also that there was a prophecy about this very fact of a gall mixed wine that could be read as something he was supposed to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21, that we sang the versification of in Psalter 185. Psalm 69, verse 21 says, "They gave me also gall for meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." This was a prophecy, and Jesus knew it was a prophecy concerning him. David had spoken it. And this prophecy could be read that they would give to him gall and vinegar, and he would drink. And you can imagine Satan whispering in the ears of Jesus, twisting the words of Scripture, and pointing out to Jesus, "Look, are you not Messiah? Are you not Christ? Are you not the one who was prophesied about in Psalm 69 by David? Look, they are to give you gall and vinegar to drink. And you are to drink it to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture." Imagine that battle going on. Spiritual battle. And then in addition to the prophecy of Psalm 69, there was also the fact that Jesus was supposed to drink of a certain kind of cup. This morning we saw him pray to God about a cup that he was to drink, the cup of God's wrath. And this drinking of a physical cup right there at Golgotha would very well represent him drinking a spiritual cup of God's wrath. What a beautiful picture, Satan must have said to Jesus. This can be a wonderful symbol. Drink to show everyone what you're doing, that you are going to drink God's wrath. Drink this cup. And at the same time, you can also get some relief. But Jesus refused. With a steadfast heart, he would not. He resisted that great temptation. This refusing was difficult. It was difficult because of the circumstances that he faced with his physical, human body. It was difficult because of the prophecy and the symbol it could have been. But it was also difficult because he had to refuse this cup repeatedly. It wasn't a one-time offering. The tenses of the verbs bring that out in the original. In the Mark passage, you read, "And they gave him to drink," but that verb "gave" is in the imperfect tense. It can be translated this way: they were giving him to drink. That is, they continued to offer him this drink of wine mingled with myrrh, so that as his thirst increased through the morning, as his cravings increased, they offered him the drink again and again. In the Matthew passage, the last phrase is, "He would not drink again." You have the same tense, which means he continued to will not to drink. They continued to offer it to him, and he continued to say no. They left it readily available to him, probably in view for him to see. And if he had asked, they would have given it to him readily. And he continued to refuse it. Here you see an added agony placed upon Jesus, another battle to fight. Oh, if he had not been offered this concoction, there would have been no battle. Not this battle. He wouldn't have had to struggle with this additional temptation along all the other temptations he was struggling with. The cross would have been easier to face, but this was part. It was part and parcel, you see, of his suffering. For you and for me. He would not drink, but he did taste. That's significant too. He tasted that gall-like taste, the bitterness of it. That must have been part of his suffering. He didn't quench his thirst with it. He simply let that fluid come into his mouth and upon his lips. He didn't receive the drug for his comfort, but he did take on a bitterness. A sickening bitterness. Not the bitterness like you would imagine a cup of coffee. Not the bitterness of a cup of coffee. But this was a bitterness true to the word bitterness. Bitterness means that the substance bites It bites your tongue. It's a bitterness that bit him. It was an acrid bitterness. It was a pungent bitterness. That's what myrrh tasted like. And now he was more thirsty. Now his body craved not only a way to help his thirst, but now his body craved a way to wash aside this bitterness that coated his mouth. And he had to suffer the cross with that bitterness. Why? Why did he have to refuse this cup? There's three reasons they refused this cup. The most obvious reason is that he had to endure all the pain of this cup, all the pain of our suffering, completely in order to save us. That wine mingled with myrrh would have numbed him. The physical pain in his hands and his feet and his lungs and his head and his back would have been dulled by that wine mingled with myrrh. But that physical pain, you see, was the very reason he had come put to this earth and the very reason he had come to Golgotha. Jesus would not have suffered enough physical pain if he had those painkillers in his body. He would not have fully satisfied God's wrath if he had taken that drink. The wine mingled with myrrh would not only have numbed his body, but it would also have numbed his mind. Mentally and emotionally, he would not have felt the pain that he should have felt. Jesus had to be fully conscious with clear thinking of all the hardships and persecution that was coming upon him on the cross. He was supposed to feel the nakedness as he hung there without his clothes on the cross, stripped of those greedy soldiers as they cast lots for his clothing. He was supposed to be able to read and understand the superscription, that sign above his head that said, Jesus, the King of the Jews, as a mockery of who he was. He was to hear the hateful words of the malefactors as they cursed him and as they mocked him. And he was to hear the derision of the other people as they wagged their heads and looked at him and mocked him all the more. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. He was to hear that and understand what they were saying. He was to hear them say he saved others, but himself he cannot save. He had to understand it and feel the mental and emotional pain that all that inflicted upon him. And especially, he was to have a clear mind of what was happening when darkness came across the whole land and he endured the full wrath of God. Hell, which pierced the soul for us. A man drugged can't do that. Mentally, physically, emotionally, he had to suffer. Therefore, he refused to drink. Secondly, he wanted to think and speak clearly in love for his people. That's why he didn't drink. Think about the wine and the myrrh dulling his senses and messing up his thoughts. Jesus would have been like a drunk man trying to preach if he had downed the drink offered to him. Those seven crosswords, the seven important crosswords, you know them. If you don't, go refresh your memories this next week. Those seven crosswords would not have come forth out of his mouth with clarity. He would have muttered gibberish. He would have been in a daze. But he refused to drink so that he could continue loving his people with thoughts and words as he hung there on the cross. Father, he would say, without any potion affecting his thoughts and words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he would look at the malefactor hung with him. In kindness and love, he would clearly speak to his soul, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He would look in love to his mother, and he would say, woman, behold thy son. And to John he would say, behold thy mother, care for her. He wanted to be able to speak those words of love. He wanted to be able to think thoughts of love towards his people. Not just to the people there at the cross, but to us too. He wanted to think about you. He wanted to be able to think clearly about me, about the precious people that his father had given to him to die for. No wine, no myrrh, so that I can think about them and think about what I am doing for them, for their sins, so that I can remember that I'm sacrificing myself, my body, my soul, for these specific people that I know by name, these people who will come forth in the human race soon, whom I will meet one day in heaven, because I will save them with this sacrifice. No wine, no myrrh, so that he could love you consciously, clearly. And finally, he also wanted to show himself a willing sufferer, a voluntary sufferer. The soldiers, you see, remember they wanted Jesus to drink that concoction because they wanted to have an easier time with nailing him to that cross. They anticipated Jesus would fight back. They knew the work was going to be messy. They knew he was innocent. And in their minds, they knew an innocent man struggling for his life would be a lot harder to control than a man who knew he was guilty of death. They knew he was a man of great power. Just hours earlier, some of them probably had witnessed the very power of Jesus in the garden when Judas and the soldiers and other priests came. Jesus had spoken those few words, "I am he." And what had happened was he had thrown back a multitude of men so that they fell upon the ground and could not capture him at the first. They knew the power of Jesus. They knew that if he wanted to, that he could fight back. So they gave him this drink, hoping they would stupefy him so that they could crucify him. But he refused. Jesus refused because he wasn't going to let the wine and the myrrh make him incapacitated. But he himself, with his own will, was going to give his body up to them. He was going to show to them, he was going to show publicly to all that he was compliant without doped wine. He was not going to struggle willingly. He was going to be a voluntary sacrifice, as innocent as he was, for the sins of his people. And the soldiers and the people saw that. A free will, voluntary sacrifice, giving himself as a ransom for all. To suffer all pain completely in order to speak and think clearly in love for his people and in order to show himself a willing sufferer, Jesus refused to drink that cup. But he did taste it, and there was a reason for him also to take that taste of it upon his lips and upon his tongue and to have that bitterness bite him. That small taste didn't give him a numbing effect upon his body, but there was an effect. Jesus was given a clear and constant reminder with the bitterness of that taste of exactly why he was hanging on the cross. Our sin. He's not on the cross as a mere martyr. He isn't given that honor. He isn't dying. He isn't dying because he was a good man. He wasn't dying for a good cause. He was dying for sin. Shameful, awful, horrible sin. He's on the cross because he has sin, not his own sin. He's on the cross because he has our sins, the sins of his people, as good as his now. All our guilt placed upon him consciously, and the bitterness that he tasted in his mouth was a constant reminder to him, I have bitter sin. I have the bitterness of sin upon me, and that is why I am suffering. Bitterness points to sin, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall or bitterness and wormwood. Bitterness signified the sins of idolatry, the serving of other gods. Bitterness signified the turning away from the Lord. And now Jesus is given that bitterness upon his lips, and he's suffering, just as a sinner who would turn away from his God, just as a sinner who would go and worship idols. Jesus was very conscious of that. Sin, awful sin, it's a bitter reason for his suffering. As he hung there and felt his pain, and he cried, "Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew why. The bitterness reminded him of the sin that is placed in my account. May the bitterness of Christ's suffering give to you tonight a certain bitterness too in your mouth. Not a bitterness against the sin of others against you. No, it's nothing. Put that aside. Taste the bitterness of your own sin. Your own sin, which is really the cause of the bitter death of Christ. Jesus tasted and refused that cup. To close, we understand that he did so because he had a goal. He refused that cup with a goal of drinking a different cup. He refused this cup so that he could drink fully and completely the cup of God's wrath. The cup that he dreaded, we saw this morning. The cup of the punishment, the cauldron of the heat of God's wrath to be poured into his soul. That cup was his goal. That cup was what he had to drain as he stood on Golgotha. Not this cup they were offering to him. This was the wrong cup. This cup he could not drink, because if he drank this cup, then he would not be able to drain the dregs of the other cup that he had to drink. And thus he refused. His no to this cup of wine and myrrh was his yes to the cup of God's wrath. It was his yes to your cup that you deserve to be poured out upon you at the last day. It was his yes to taking your bitter cup in your place. And next week on Good Friday, God willing, we will see him drink and drink and drink and drain that horrible cup God would pour into his soul, so that we might escape drinking that cup, so that we might take up instead a different cup, the cup of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise thee. We praise thee for thy Son, who refused that cup of relief to drink the cup of wrath for us. Especially in these next week and weeks, help us to remember our Savior. Help us to be conscious of him day by day and hour by hour. As we think upon his suffering, give us grief, true sorrow for our sins, and also a thankfulness for the salvation he has wrought for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.